Jesus has done the impossible, and it changes everything. Let me pray for us now. Father in heaven, almighty God, we do praise you and thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus, who has indeed conquered death. We are eternally grateful that he was willing to die for our sake and give us the hope of glory, the hope of everlasting life through his mighty resurrection. Father, thank you that we can celebrate what he has done for us this day. And we pray now that you'd be with us as we hear your word taught, that you might encourage us to be changed and transformed in the way that we live as a result of the truth that Jesus is indeed the risen Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. There we go. I think we all know who this man is. I understand he's a local, is that correct? Yes, very much so. Shane Fitzsimmons. Oh, he was. He's in Barara now, okay. We probably all know he heads up Resilience New South Wales, that new department of state government. Resilience New South Wales, the lead disaster management agency for New South Wales, responsible for all aspects of disaster recovery and building community resilience to future disasters. So he's certainly been busy in recent times. Shane says, we keep people and communities at the heart of everything we do by leading a whole of government approach to disaster recovery and resilience. We ensure people are cared for, acknowledged and empowered so that all New South Wales communities are better prepared for and supported on their journey of recovery from any crisis or disaster event. A week or so ago, in the context of the floods, I heard Shane being interviewed on the radio, and there was a line that he kept repeating that stood out to me, and I kept in mind for Easter Sunday. He kept saying, don't give up hope. So he was asked, you know, what's your message to the people who have experienced disaster with the floods? And he said, don't give up hope, and then went on to explain some good reasons as to why to not give up hope. When disaster strikes, we need hope, whether it's flood or drought or fire or COVID, financial stress or isolation or loneliness, whatever it might be, we need hope. And certainly in the face of death, every single one of us needs hope. And Easter Sunday is all about that particular hope. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, they needed hope. They were grieving. Jesus, in whom they had placed all of their hopes, was dead and buried. As was the custom, they went to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, honouring him, honouring his body. And they went with what I am calling realistic expectations. So from Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? So realistic expectation one, Jesus is dead. These three same women witnessed Jesus' death on the cross. They were there at the crucifixion, off in the distance, keeping an eye on what was going on. Mary Magdalene witnessed Joseph of Arimathea placing Jesus' body in the tomb. And they are going to anoint Jesus' body. He is dead and he is buried. Realistic expectation two is they aren't going to be able to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb. So even though they go prepared, it's unlikely that they're going to be able to enter in order to anoint Jesus' body, but they still go. And what they experience is surprising. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Now, in my experience, when I get a surprise like this, it's often quite the opposite. I expect something to be open and it's closed, other way around. So a week or so ago, I went down to Aldi at Glen Rose, you know, actually remembered to pack the bags to take, you know, normally jump in the car without them. Made the trip to Glen Rose and came around the corner to see store renovations. Couldn't get in. It was closed. So disappointment. So a surprising experience and also a frustrating one. The women here realistically expect the tomb to be closed, but it's open. And you can imagine their surprise and concern. They would have had all sorts of thoughts running through their head as to why. Why has the stone been rolled away? What is going on here? And what happens next is an alarming experience. Verse 5, chapter 16 of Mark. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Just notice the detailed testimony. Sounds like eyewitness testimony. It's quite detailed. Young man, white robe, right side. And the honesty of the testimony, they were alarmed. Who is this young man, and more importantly, where is Jesus' body? It becomes apparent that the young man is an angel, a messenger from God, and their alarm turns into outright fear. Understandably so. A bewildering and frightening experience. Verse 6, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Verse 6 there has seven of the most significant words ever spoken. I did a quick Google search. What are the most significant seven words ever spoken? And got the following answer. The seven most important words are, "How can I make the world better?" The six most important words are, "I want to listen to you." The five most important words are, "Am I honest with myself?" The four most important words are, "How may I help?" The three most important words are, "I was wrong." The two most important words are, "Thank you." The most important word is, "Why?" What do you notice about these seven? Well, I notice that five out of the seven include the word "I." It's as though the world is all about me. The angel says it's about him. Seven most important words ever spoken. He has risen. He is not here. The truly most significant seven words in all of history, because they testify to a reality, to an event that is the most significant in human history. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He conquered the grave. And it's three women, three faithful women who, at great risk to themselves, mind you, witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. Then Mary Magdalene witnessed his burial, and then the three again, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they went to the tomb to honour Jesus' body, only to witness the most significant event in history. They saw the empty tomb. "He has risen, he is not here. See the place where they laid him." They saw it with their own eyes. What a privilege. The women are instructed to go and tell the disciples and Peter, who gets a special mention. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And we know from the other gospel accounts that this indeed comes to pass. The disciples themselves witness the resurrected Lord Jesus on a number of occasions, as our little video from Bible Society UK helpfully pointed out. Understandably, the three women are, verse 8, trembling and bewildered. We read, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and the final sentence of the gospel, they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. What do you think of that? Do you think this is a strange response? They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. If you were making up a story, you'd have a better ending than that, wouldn't you? The end of Mark's gospel, they're afraid. They don't do what they're told. They don't tell anyone. End of the gospel. If you have a Bible open in front of you, some of you do, maybe even on your phone, you will see that someone thought that Mark's ending was inadequate. At a later point, a century or two later, scholars tell us, someone, that is a scribe who was copying the story, Mark's account, patched together a summary of some of the other resurrection appearances in the other Gospels, as well as bits and pieces of a summary from the book of Acts, and added it to Mark's Gospel at a later date. And so that's why the NIV editors are up front with their note. Oh, I didn't make it in. There's a note there saying, the earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 to 20. Okay, they're up front about it. They're saying this is a later edition. This is not scripture. This is not the Bible. This is not the word of God. Someone added this, these verses, at a later date. They really probably could just leave it and not have it there at all to prevent confusion. But no, they keep it in there, the NIV editors, and then they give you the note to say it's a later edition. So that means we are left with that abrupt ending in verse 8. The women trembling, the women not telling the disciples as they are asked to by the angel. And we all know what it's like when you're watching a movie or you're reading a book that ends suddenly. It doesn't answer all the questions. There's lots of questions hanging. It leaves you asking, what next? Surely there's going to be a sequel or, you know, another series on the way. And as it stands, Mark's ending is dramatic and real. We are left with trembling and bewildered women who disobey the request of the angel. This is very realistic, very human, an understandable response to a unique and terrifying event. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, an empty grave. As our poet said in the video, Jesus has done the impossible, and it changes everything. Jesus has done the impossible and it changes everything. For us who believe, for us who rely on Jesus' death for the forgiveness of our sins and accept his rightful place in our life, that is the Lord, who we live for, the reality of his resurrection is transformative because not only is it an historical event, it's an existential experience for us who believe. What do I mean by that? Well, as I conclude, listen to this from Colossians 3, which Glinda read for us earlier. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, the old you, and your life, your new life, is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. The Apostle Paul is saying that we Christians have been raised with Christ. Obviously not physically, because here we are sitting in the church in Terrey Hills, but spiritually we are alive. We are connected with Christ. He is risen and he has given us new life, spiritually speaking, connected with him. So now we have a new love. Our heart is set on things above, on Christ and his kingdom. We have a new mindset for life. We set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Christ and his kingdom are our priority one. A new mindset. And we have a new hope. A hope that is sure, a hope that will get us through the tough times, even the toughest of times. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have the hope of glory, of sharing in the kingdom of Christ. And all of this changes who we are. It's truly transformative. People are often desiring change in their life. They want to change themselves. They want to become a better person. They want to stop doing X and start doing Y. They want to eat healthier or drink less or exercise more, become a better person, whatever it might be. Well, being connected to the resurrected Jesus means serious power for inward change, the change of heart, the change of character, change of who we are. He empowers us, as we heard in the reading, to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, the kind of old me, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He strengthens us to get rid of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. He empowers and strengthens me to be able to put those things away, to kill them off in my life. And he renews us by the power of his Spirit, transforming us into his likeness. He recreates us to the people we were intended to be before sin mucked us all up. And what does that look like? Well, verse 12 of Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You see, Easter Sunday is not just about the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, it certainly is that. It's about the resurrection of Jesus, but it's also much more. It's about our renewal, which he performs in us when we receive him, and the hope of resurrection that he gives to us when we belong to him. He has risen. He is not here. Jesus has done the impossible, and it changes everything. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus not only gives us future hope, but it gives us present transformation, new life. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you might work in us to put to death those old ways, and by the power of the Spirit to clothe ourselves with the new way. Thank you that you're at work in us, transforming us to be renewed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do that work in us this day and always. And we thank you that we look forward to the hope of glory, where we'll share in the resurrection with our Lord. And Father, we thank you that this day reminds us that these things are only possible because not only he died for us, but he also was raised and conquered the grave. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.